I'm going to continue on something that we left off a couple of weeks ago. You know, many people out there are looking for Jesus. We've got this idea that people out there are not looking, or they sort of like people hate us and they hate the church and they hate lots of. But Jesus said, look here, the harvest is ready, but the laborers are few. And yet sometimes we find ourselves that we feel like we're isolated from the world, or we're isolated because of a specific thing. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit this morning. And one of the things we shared with, that I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, is the fact that people want to know that God is real. They don't want to know your doctrine. They don't want to know how high you can jump, or how much you can clap, or how nice the song is. They just simply want to know one thing: how real is this God that you serve? How real is this Jesus? And that was a big challenge, because when Jesus walked on the earth, he came and he threw over every religious paradigm, every religious environment, and he challenged people hardcore to the bone as to who God is. He came to introduce God the Father. He said, look, you're our Father. He would go on the Sabbath and he would make his disciples eat on the Sabbath. And I don't know if you've ever been to Israel, but I one day went into the lift in Israel. I went into the wrong lift, because it was on the Sabbath and they've got a lift there. You are not, the lift goes from one level to another, and there's like 18 lifts in this hotel, and so it stops at every level. Why? Because you are not allowed to press the button, because that's going to be work. You must rest on the Sabbath. So here I come, I walk into the lift, and there are lots of Jewish people there in the lift, and I go, I press all the buttons, but now the light doesn't go on, and the more I press the button, the more the people jump up and down in the lift. So I say, but why isn't this thing working? So I turn around, and everyone goes, oh, and I press it again, and then I realize, oops, wrong lift. That was the Jewish lift. That was not the Gentiles, pagan people's lift. Yeah. But here we stand in the lift. Now we go one story at another for 18 stories. And I'm thinking, wow, you know, how could you be so, this can be so tense, because you have to get to the law of the Sabbath and the rules and the regulations, you know. But there's beautiful people, but I just realized, my Chona, you know, how can we get into such a place where even our relationship with God becomes a set of rules? And now it's easy to sometimes say, oh, look at those people out there, the Jews or the more people that don't jump up and down. But you know, in the charismatic church, we can get just as religious. And then what begins to happen is we keep God at a distance, because it's easy to control God when he's far away. But when the real Jesus comes into your life and he begins to challenge you and he wants to change stuff, then it becomes uncomfortable. It's not the nicest place to be. You know, I said, told you the story then that my little son, sometimes he would play outside and he will really enjoy it outside, and he will play so lekker outside that he would forget to go to the toilet. So he'll make a foo-foo in his pants, you know. And then I come there and I smell the smell, you know, like a, what on earth? And it's not the dog, you know. And then I would say, Josh, what's wrong here? Did you make a glipsy? Then he'll go like this, no. I said, but what smells like that? And he says, nothing. I said, no, but there's, what are you holding there? No, it's the dog. It's the dog's fault. It's always the dog's fault, yeah. But it's amazing how many times when we come to God, then we have this pretense. We sort of think, oh, okay, let's try to pretend before God. Let's try to be spiritual. Let's try to be like holy, you know. And then God looks right through and he just asks like, I smell something. Some of you are laughing and some of you are looking at me very seriously this morning. Okay, but there's a guy, Zechariah, in the Old Testament, and in Zechariah 4 verse 6 is scripture that we all have heard of, where the Lord comes to Zerubbabel. Okay, don't call your children Zerubbabel. Okay, it's not going to be a good name. But he says, the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Okay, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. And then he calls this name of God, the Lord of hosts, the one who is in charge of the armies of God, the one who rides on the white horse, not the little meek and mild Jesus, but the one who is the lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who roars, the one, there's this God that is marching, and the armies of God are marching. So he says, when we come to battle, when we come to see things, when we come to engage things, it's very simple. It's not by might. It's not by your physical strength. It's not by power, by what you can yield. He says, it's simply the key lies to my spirit, a relationship with my spirit. So one of the biggest challenges when it comes to Jesus and with his disciples and with the people around him is Jesus wanted to know something of them. As he was walking through the world and he was discipling them, and sometimes they were completely clueless, Jesus wanted to know one thing, and they came to a realization. And the moment when they realized who Jesus was, something started to change in their lives, in their relationship with him. So I want us to pick up on two stories, two times when Jesus engaged his disciples and he wanted them to say something about him. He wanted to get to them, to the heart core of something that he was and who he was. Because, you know, even for us today in the church, we can relate to Jesus very easily as the Savior, as our friend. But there's a place where you take one step further, and when you begin to acknowledge that over his life of who he was, then something is going to begin to change in your relationship with him. And I'm trusting that many of us will take that bit of shift today. In John chapter 6, verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" So what happened, just to pick up on the story, Jesus came to a place and the masses were following. Like today, there are masses of Christians, people coming to church, following him. And then Jesus said something very challenging. He said to them, "Unless you eat of my flesh and unless you drink of my blood, you have no part of me." And now every Jew was offended, like heavily. Because even with the other religions, many of these religions believe that if you had a sacrifice, you would take part of the sacrifice and sacrifice it to the gods. And then the other part you would eat and you would drink the blood. And then when you eat that flesh and you drink that blood, you take on something of that God. That God becomes something in you. And so now Jesus in this context talks to them about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And the people think like, "Oh my God, is this man starting a sect here? What is he doing? He's like really weird. Now he's gone off. This is like the wrong doctrine." Okay. So then he goes on, "Does this offend you?" So when you're going to be around Jesus, Jesus is going to say stuff to you that will offend you. Because he says, "Does this offend you?" Meaning, does it put you out of your comfort and it challenges you, and all you want to do is you want to run away? "What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." I want you to read this with me, that verse 63. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." Okay, thank you for your enthusiasm. Then he goes on and he says, "The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you for who you do not believe. There are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless he's been granted,'" or some translations, "he's been drawn to him by my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?'" We have this idea that Jesus entertained the crowds, he loved the masses, and do you know, he did, until a certain level. Jesus always met their needs, but then he challenged them. And so we see these massive crowds, scripture says many, most of them left him in such a way that only his disciples were left. Because now Jesus started to say uncomfortable things. And you know what? In the church today, many times we preach a gospel that is comfortable, that people want to hear, and then the crowds come. But you know, that's not the true gospel. Because Jesus was never sentimental about relationships. He knew where he was going. Because you know, he cannot change. So if he goes, you've got one option. Either you're going to go or you're going to follow. One of two options. And that means that many times you're going to be in church and you are going to be offended. You're not going to like what you hear, because if we follow Jesus, and that's, you know, one of the pastors said the other day, you know, you have got the liberty as a church member to just decide that you're not going to come to church anymore. So tomorrow you pick up and you leave and you can go to another church. Do you know, as pastors, we can't get offended. We do get offended, but we can't leave. We're stuck here, yeah, with beautiful people like you that don't leave, okay? But it's amazing, you know, how we get offended through lots of stuff. But you know, I'm just warning us, if we want to preach the real gospel, you're going to be in relationships, and that's going to be a challenge because people are different than you. And you know what? More than that, God is different than you and I. So here he turns around to the disciples. Then he asks the disciples, so do you also want to go? He doesn't beg them to stay. He doesn't say, oh, let's talk about this thing. Let's talk for 3 days. Jesus turns straight around. After all these people leaves him, he turns and he looks to them. He says, okay, Peter, let's settle something. Do you also want to go? I'm not going to keep you. I'm not going to beg you to follow me. It's a choice you make every day. And you need to make a choice. Now, I love what Peter says. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. He says, Lord, we can go nowhere because we found that you have the words of eternal life. You've got the words that sustains us. You've got the words that makes us live. And then he gives us a key. Peter says, and we've come to realize one thing, he says. We've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, the name Jesus was quite familiar in his time. So there was lots of people like Barabbas. His name was also Jesus, the guy who was supposed to be crucified and Jesus took his place. So Jesus was an ordinary name. But there was one little thing that Peter says, you know, one thing that makes us stay here, because now we have a revelation of who you are and all this stuff. One thing that makes me stay here is the fact that you are the Christ. You are the anointed, living Son of God. And if you and I don't realize that, we will be offended and we will leave. We will leave Christ, we will leave Jesus, because you can have a relationship with Jesus, but if you don't understand, he's Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one, then we're going to get deceived. The spirit that 1 John talks about, 1 John 4, you must read that whole chapter. We haven't got time to go in. The spirit that is in the world today and before Jesus comes back is called the Antichrist spirit. It's not the anti-Jesus spirit. It's the Antichrist spirit. It's the lawless spirit that makes people do lots of things around Jesus, but they deny the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the challenge for each one of us is in our relationship with God, it is great to have our needs met with Jesus, our Savior, our healer come. But there's a place where you have to stand before him, where he walks into your life and he says, okay, who do you say that I am? And that answer will determine whether you're going to make it to the end. There's some scary scriptures. Jesus used the parable of foolish and wise virgins. All of them knew the bridegroom's voice, but some of them did not make it because they did not have oil in their lamps. Whoa. You have to get, and especially for us as believers, we need to know him as the Christ. So it's Matthew chapter 16, the same again. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on the earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on the earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that it was Jesus the Christ. So very simply, there's another time where Jesus comes and he says, okay, who do the people say that I am? Who do they say? And then Peter says, well, the people say you're a prophet. The people say you're a nice man. The people say, oh, you're a healer. And then Jesus turns around to Peter again and he says to the disciples, okay, but now let's talk about who do you say that I am? And then Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Then God says to him, well, It's not a fleshly thing that can reveal this to you who I am. But my Father in heaven, you need revelation knowledge. And the moment when you lock into that, something is going to start to happen. You're going to get keys. You're going to get the ability to bind and to loose. You're going to get the ability to get heaven's realm to manifest here in your family, in your relationship, in your workplace. And I tell you, you are no longer Simon Peter. You're no longer Simon Bar-Jonah, but you are Peter. I want to release you in that fullness. And this is a massive challenge because sometimes when we sit here, even today, there's so much stuff working in our heads against Christ. So many things that want to bombard us to say, no, but Jesus isn't really powerful. Jesus isn't really like real. Yeah, and especially, he's not true on what he said. He's not really the door. He's not really the shepherd. So in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 14, read, and you can read that whole chapter. It says about Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So very simply, there's a spirit at work in the world that denies who Jesus really was. And it's still today. We can come to church and we still deny who Jesus is. Because we love to make a Jesus of our own image. One that is comfortable to us. But the challenge is when we start to worship this real Jesus, there's going to be some things that we need to make a peace with as to who he was and what he came to do. Because even these disciples that loved him, do you know what they, right till the end, they said, oh Lord, call down your fire and destroy the city. Lord, I want to sit at your right hand and your left hand. Because do you know, they wanted to rule physically with Jesus. They thought Jesus was going to overthrow the Roman Empire because the Jews were under oppression. So they like say, oh, we're going to have a good time here. We're going to rule those Romans. Jesus, you've got all the power, you know. And then Jesus says, no, we're not going to do it like that. We're going to do it my way. And scripture says that he humbled himself to the point of death. Now, I want you to imagine God needing nothing, coming in the likeness of a man, a human being like you and me. Imagine, you know, you have like this, you're like the king in the palace on the hill, and now suddenly the next day you give everything away and you just go and live on the streets like a beggar. Now for God it was 10 times worse. Imagine walking around for 30 years and you know you're the answer and you're going to die for these people and even having this sense of fear of rejection. Imagine walking in the earth and you have a sense of illegitimacy on you because, you know, everybody was thinking like, whoa, okay, Jesus, your dad says that, you know, him and your mom didn't really like get together. It was the Holy Spirit. So I think you're just blaming this Holy Spirit thing. Do you know what, Jesus? You're actually illegitimate. Do you know what a sense of rejection he had to live with? And many people write and they say, well, he didn't have a bar mitzvah like most Jews had. That's why later when Jesus got baptized, the Father opens the heaven and he said, you are my son in whom I'm well pleased. 30 years later. Because Jesus was probably an outcast of society. And more than that, Jesus was probably black. Is that going to offend you? Yeah, you look at these pictures, this beautiful blue eye, long hair. You know, it's like he's been to the hairdresser. He goes to the hairdresser every day. You know, he blow dries his hair, has the curls. And oh, he's got these special eyelashes. Have you seen it? It's like these long ones that every lady would long for. No pun intended. The long eyelashes that's curly. It's beautiful. It's like, you know, and it's like beautiful. And he's got this beautiful six pack and he's walking up there. He's just like this macho man. But you know what the Bible says? Jesus had no comeliness nor form of appearance. So he was probably very ugly. Now, I'm saying this stuff because you know what? We have this image of Christ and what he should have looked like, and because we want to paint a nice picture. And then God comes and he does everything opposite to what we think. So black people say, yes, Jesus. He was probably not black. He was more brownish, dark colored, because that's what those people, you know, brownish, dark, what, yellow, brown, dark blue. You get different types of blacks. So, but in any case, so the amazing thing is when you want to serve this God, when you want to acknowledge and start to follow this Christ, it means you're going to be challenged out of your socks. You're going to be offended. You're not going to like it. I love what C.S. Lewis says when he comes in. That's why the only way one of the ways I want to share with you is the road of humility. The place, the way that you can see who God really is when the Holy Spirit starts to show you, but you have to be humble. You have to come to a place of humility. Because if you're going to focus on yourself or you're going to focus on what's happening around you, you're going to miss God many times because he's going to come in ways that you're not going to like many times, and I'm not going to like, and we're going to be offended. So C.S. Lewis says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. I like that. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. So what is humility? I just want to quickly run through some ideas on humility. Humility is, firstly, it's an utter, utter dependence on God. And that means that you and I live a life of consecration and sanctification, two big words, but a life that is yielded to God, a life where every morning when you wake up, you say, God, I can't do it without you. Without you, nothing is possible. That's what scripture says. And nothing in the Greek, I always say this, nothing in the Greek is a very, very deep word. It's got lots of meanings. There's about four of them that are very profound. Nothing means, very simply, it means nothing in China. In Japan, nothing, okay? In Afrikaans, nothing, okay? Whatever it is, but nothing means nothing. Absolutely nothing. So if you and I want to be dependent on God, do you know what we need? A miracle. Because everything in our culture says, be independent, fight for yourself, be strong, go and do it your way. And then do you know what? At the end of that, when you can't do it anymore, then we invite God in and say, oh God, please help me. You know, my second daughter, she was very sick last night through the night and threw up. And I just love kids, you know. Yeah, in the middle of the night, I hear her praying. Because now, you know, she just says, Jesus, thank you that you will never leave me nor forsake me. Thank you, Jesus, that you will never leave me nor forsake me. I think, hallelujah. It's amazing when your life falls apart that you just have one scripture. You have a scripture and you hold on to that scripture. How many of you have been there? Yeah? It's a good place to be, you know. I've been a couple of times, you know, going back to Pakistan in January, and now the pastor there says, no, it's going to be worse than last time because half of the Karachi is under army rule and stuff. So I'm thinking, oh, like, here we go again. Yeah, complete, utter dependency on God. Because, you know, when you drive there in the roads, it's not like you throw your doctrines at God or at each other. I told you this story, you know, we had this big rule. We said, if you drive in the road and at any time you have fear of death, just confess. Just say to the rest. So yeah, we stop at this one moment. And the next moment, everybody in the car says, I'm afraid of dying. I'm afraid of dying. I'm afraid. And people started to confess their sins. Just like, do. I'm thinking, hallelujah, we must bring the whole church here to Pakistan, Karachi. Yeah? There's going to be no pretense. You know, we had an F3, F4, Foundation 4, Foundation 7. We had a Foundation 12. We had everything right there in the car, you know. I'm thinking 5 minutes, hallelujah, Lord. We've been trying to get people here for a year, you know. And now, so I'm thinking, oh, now you're lucky, you know. You're lucky. And then the Lord says, you've got that fear as well. I'm thinking, oh, my chuna. I'm going to die now, you know. And then the pastor who drives us, he begins to confess. He says, look, yeah, I just have to say one thing, that the place where we're standing right now, because the car stopped there right in the middle of the road, and it's like these movies, you know, I'm just looking for the bazooka that's going to come against us. The pastor says, do you know what? This is the place where the second in charge of Al-Qaeda got killed last year. So I'm a bit afraid. And I'm thinking, hallelujah. Yeah, it goes out of the box, because as the leader, you're not supposed to confess those things to people that come to visit you. And now you speak all these things. So now I want to slap him silly and say, no. And I'm thinking like, okay, let's just be dependent on God. Say, thank you, God. And the moment when we just started to pray, do you know what happens? The peace of God comes into the car. And you realize you don't care what's going to happen right now. Yes, you worry about your family, but the most amazing thing is when you're faced with death, faced in those moments, then either the Spirit of Christ is going to come or the spirit of fear. We're going to talk about that now. So humility is very simply is an utter dependence on God. And that means you live a consecrated life like David. He inquired of God every moment. And you need to learn that. I need to learn that, where we yield to the Holy Spirit. Like Fred said last week, we come to surrender to his work. The second thing is an absolute commitment to obey. If you've got false humility in your life, you will submit to the greatest sin that the church is committing. It's the sin of disobedience. The greatest sin that the church in the whole is committing is not the sin of immorality, the sin of pornography, the sin of divorce, or anything like that. Very simply, it's just the sin of disobedience. When we don't do what God says. Because the moment when we step out of that, what God says we must do you know what? Our hearts become hardened. And then it's more difficult. Next time it's more difficult because you just drift slowly away from the road that God has laid. So when you are truly humble, do you know what? You know you are dependent on God, and you know your life depends on being obedient to him. Hello. Because if you're going to miss it, do you know what? You're going to die. Ooh. Or you're just going to be very frustrated as a believer for the rest of your life. I come across so many believers, and do you know what? Then they always know what they're against. They always know, oh, you know, they're always critical. I get it every week where believers come to me and say, oh, Yanya, you guys that do these mission trips, all that stuff, do you know what? You go all over the world, but you don't come and reach out here locally. You know, and then I just want to laugh. I just want to say, oh, you know, I've heard that one before. Because we're going to fight now with 7% or 10% of the church that go international and reach out. But we're just going to use that as an excuse for us not to reach out. Because 90% of the church sits around. But I'm not talking about you. I'm just talking about general stuff here. But you know, we get intimidated when other people start to step out in obedience. And it's a bad thing of our culture because, you know what, we're so critical. And then, you know, we think like, oh, those VIP people, they are so bad. You know, and I submitted to that spirit as well this week. And I know there's not a chance. These shark people are just so big, you know. Then really, you know what, we just don't give people a chance. But the Spirit of Christ gives people a chance because God looks differently at us and looks differently at the people around us. The next one is knowing your true identity. When you're really humble, it's not this like, oh, I'm a doormat. I'm lying here because please walk over me. Oh, I'm such a sinner. I'm so bad. Oh, sprinkle some water on me and let me minister to the floor for the rest of my life. Dust unto dust, dust into my lungs, dust forevermore. Let me lick the carpet because then I can get closer to the dust. Dusty, dusty ministries international. So that's what we do. We do dusty, dusty ministries, you know. We're just like, oh, please just don't make an excuse for the fact that you're a Christian. And you know what that's Paul fights about all the time? He says, you know, there's this old man, there's this flesh. The flesh profits nothing, but the Spirit gives life. And I have to make a choice to get into Christ. The Holy Spirit, the first thing the Holy Spirit does with Jesus is he leads him into the wilderness to confront the devil. And then the devil comes and the devil confronts him on one thing. If you are the Son of God, then do this. Use another power. Use another way. Jump off and the angels will catch you. Make these stones become bread. Do stuff outside of who God has made you. But it's very simply, if you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. So in Numbers 13 verse 31, we see these guys going into the promised land. And listen what they say, these spies, when they come back. They say, there we saw the giants and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so were we in their sight. So when these guys went back, there were only two guys, Joshua and Caleb, that made it into the promised land. I love, you must go and read what Joshua says. I think it's Joshua chapter 14, where Caleb comes and they find, and now they're going to go into the promised land. And scripture says about Caleb and Joshua that they had an excellent spirit on them. They had a different spirit, the right translation says. And so what happens is Caleb stands in front of the promised land. He's 85 years old, and he comes and he says, do you know what? I've been around the bush. I've been around the wilderness. I've been around the wilderness with these people. All of them have died, but I want to tell you one thing, that now I am stronger than what I was here when I was 40 years old when I came here the first time. And then Joshua says, Caleb, go for it, boyke. Go for it. Yeah. And then he just like goes. You know, he conquers the up in the, not in just the plains, but up in the hills. Caleb goes. He's 85 years old. He runs with his kiris, you know, and he gets the chariots going. I can just picture this. Hey, my man, 85 years old. He says, but it's not about the outside. It's about the fullness of God. God has shown me something in the inside, and I'm not going to allow the murmuring or the wilderness or anything like that coming against me. I love Marlenia. She's going, where are you going? Thailand. She's going with all the young people, yeah? She's retired. You're retired now, Marlene. She's retired and she says, now it's an opportunity to go to Thailand. Her heart is really China. Watch her lead a team to China next year. I just said to her, go, go, yeah? And I'm thinking, oh, that's just amazing, you know? When suddenly you can come around the second time and you think like, no, I'm not here for retirement. The devil wants to slap me silly, but you know what? I'm going to slap him. Get behind me, Satan. Okay. So your identity is in Christ. It's not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit of God. Not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit of God. So in the fourth thing that, and the last thing that I want to quickly share on when it comes to humility, humility brings a boldness out of our lives. I always thought humility is like this, Mr. Bean. Have you ever seen Mr. Bean go to church? You must watch it. It's very fun. It's very fun. Maybe, yeah, no, let me not say anything. But you know, sometimes we come in here on a Sunday morning and then we're like, who's that shorty up there? She trying to be funny. And now these people laugh in church. They really laugh in church. You know, you're supposed to be serious. God loves crazy people. I mean, and I know some of you, I know your type. I know your type. Jenna, I know your type. Why is your verloofter sitting behind you, Nathan? Oh, he's behind you. Oh, you just snuck in. Oh, you played in the band. I know. But I know your type. I know you. She plays the violin and then she just prays for a dissenter. She's like one of those crazy Christians. I know her type. Is anybody else that type? Crazy Christians? Thank you for four hands. Okay. I trust the Holy Spirit is going to make you crazy. Okay. But it's a good crazy. You know, I love what Reinhard Bonnke says. He says, dignity is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Some of you are going to catch that a little bit later. Dignity is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Being reserved is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So one of the things that happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and we understand who Christ is, then he says, like David in 1 Samuel 17, I love David, the shorty, he's running up against Goliath. And then David does something. He says, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And then verse 46, he says, because he started with saying, is there not a cause? But verse 46, he says, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. So David had this boldness. David had this ability to run against the giant and say, look here, I don't care what you say. I don't care what you think. You have defied God's name. And do you know what? I don't come in my own strength. I come to you in the name of the Lord Shabbat, the Lord of the hosts of the armies of heaven. And I'm going to tell you, giant, you're going to get killed. But more than that, I'm going to cut off your head. I'm going to make sure you're dead, deader, deadster. Most dead.
most overpowering dead. I'm going to make sure you don't breathe at all anymore. You're going to think you want to breathe again, but you know what? You're not going to be able to breathe, giant, you know. But he comes to him not in his own strength. Now, I always think like, I've got a bit of imagination, so I was thinking like, why did he not just pick up one stone at the brook? Have you thought about that? Well, I don't know the answer, but we're going to ask him one day in heaven. Okay, but in any case, so. But very simply, it was, let me tell you what it was. Because at the brook, there was a place of rest. There was a place we had to connect with God. And when we connected with God, he probably just picked up a couple of stones. Just took it. It wasn't about the stones. He could have just taken the sling of fell. What is the keti? What's that in English? He could have just taken the sling and threw it at the giant, and the giant would fall. Because it wasn't about the method, it was about the presence of God. Because he had to see how big God was. And the moment when he saw that, he could come against any Goliath. But he knew that it was for the glory of God. Now, in the New Testament, exactly the same happens. Paul writes to Timothy. And Timothy is a young guy, and he's got a massive church. They say up to 50,000 people were in this church. So Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you must lead this church. You must start to be bold. And Timothy, I can just imagine, Timothy thinks, oh my God, you know, I'm this young man and I must lead this church and all this stuff. And I've got a bit of a problem. I'm afraid. Then Paul writes to him, and we always quote the last part, but it's actually together. The two scriptures is together. 1 Timothy 1 verse 6 and 7. He says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which was in you through the laying on of my hands. So Paul writes to Timothy. He says, Timothy, do you know what? You feel massively intimidated. You feel massively, but I want to tell you that God has given you the ability to stir up the gifts inside of you. And when you start to stir up the gifts, there's going to come a boldness in your life. When you start to stir up on those things of what God is doing, like the testimony said this morning, not what God is not always doing and how bad I am and all the Simons inside of me and all the Sauls inside of me. No, very simply, Paul says, Timothy, it is your responsibility to stir up the gift, because God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So in the context of stirring up the gifts in our lives and the context of fear, Paul writes this. He says, there's one big problem here, Timothy, that in your ministry, when you want to step out for God, when you want to go and do great things, then there's going to be a spirit of fear or a spirit of intimidation that wants to intimidate the life out of you. Because it's easy to sit around and just play church, 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 or be a nice disciple around Jesus until Jesus comes to confront this one issue. He says, look here, who do you say that I am? Because we need, there's a level that I want you to connect with me. I'm the Christ. If you understand this, I'm the anointed one. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I've not come here to be sentimental just around my relationship. I love you to death, but you know what? Love to death means to death. I'm going to die for you, and I'm focused, and I want you to rise up to this place, Timothy, because do you know what? There's always going to be an intimidation in your mind that says, no, you're not spiritual enough. You're not good enough. You're not going to make it. And then in the absence sometimes of us celebrating what God has inside of each other, then you know what? We get critical and negative. And then we start to doubt ourselves and we start to doubt our ability in Christ. And it's very simply about your identity. Are you a child of God or are you not? And the devil throws stuff around us. And then every time, 2 weeks ago, I lied in bed one evening and then I don't know what happened, but my throat started to swell up here from the bottom. I didn't even know there was a part of your throat down here, but there is. So everything swelled up. It's everything outside, inside. I couldn't breathe. I felt like all over it. And I literally, that Thursday evening, I thought, I'm going to die. So I'm lying there and I'm thinking, oh, Huna. But you know when you're like sick and you just can't do it anymore, then you sort of just want to, you just at that nowhere place that, you just want to sort of say, oh, you know, I might as well die. How many of you have been there? You're so sick that you just think, you don't actually think about life or living or surviving. You're just like thinking, oh, you know, let me just hang in here at the thread of my life. How many of you have been there? Okay, some of us. But you know what? Many of us are there spiritually. Because the first thing that happens when you're sick is, do you know what? You lose your hunger for food. You lose your hunger, that thing that which is called faith, that ability to trust God. And then you go into survival mode. And we're going to pray that you'll get delivered from that today. Because scripture says, whoever has been born of God has overcome. Doesn't say that you're not going to make mistakes or fail, but very simply, there's a place where you have to stir up that gift. You have to stand before God and say, God, I feel like I'm dying. God, I don't know where I'm going. Lord, help me. Yeah, that's what I did. 3 o'clock in the morning, I said, God, I'm dying, but Lord, let me just die for your glory. And then the Lord said to me, well, you don't honor the Sabbath principles, so just repent of that quickly. So I repented of that, I confessed, and then God healed me immediately. I stood up there, and that Friday we did Foundation 4, and we went on, and we just went to get the devil where he needs to be. But you know, there's something about conquest that God wants every Christian to taste. But it's whether you connect with that Christ, the anointed one. You see, the other side of this humility thing is called false humility. Is where we're always in self-pity. There's always intimidation and fear. We always tell us what we can't do, where we shouldn't go. We're critical on ourselves. And more than that, we're critical on other people. I call it the Simon focus. The Simon focus is there where you focus on your own weaknesses all the time. You focus on the stuff that you do wrong, and you sort of start to turn this whole thing on yourself. You intimidate the life out of yourself, and you're so afraid just to step out because everything inside of you says, no, you can't. And then the Holy Spirit comes and says, I want you to have that fullness. I want you to taste the ability to overcome. You see, the Antichrist spirit says there, some of the names of this devil, O Slapfoot, he's the lawless one. He's the father of lies. Meaning that he's going to lie to you. And then when you start to believe that lies, you do those lies. And I do those lies. Then there's the deceiver, he's the lord of the flies. Flies come to where there's stuff that is rotten. And they come to praise God. There's going to be no flies and mosquitoes in heaven. Can somebody agree with me? You know, the first 1,000,000 years, we're going to stand like, going to be fresh air. But you know, false humility is simply where you start to tell God what he must do while you must do it. And then you try to do what God must do, and you do it. It's very simple. If I come, scripture says, lay your hands on the sick. Pray for the sick. Okay, let me ask you quickly. Let's ask. I did it with the Bible school the other night, and I just thought, well, this is a good litmus test for where we are spiritually into this ability to conquer, this ability to embrace the Spirit of Christ. How many of you in this room are sick, or you have a pain in your body, you really don't feel well, maybe small or big thing, raise your hand. Just high, die. No, it's not, it doesn't mean you've got sin in your life or anything like that. Just raise your hand very high. Okay, it doesn't mean like there's lightning going to strike from heaven. Okay, lots of people, I hear the coughs there. Okay, just raise your hand very high. Okay, so lots of people, more than a third of the church is this morning sick. Okay, so you can lower it. How many of you are raising your hands have got that sickness for more than 2 months? You've got that pain for more than 2 months. Quickly, raise your hand. High, very high. Okay, almost 50% of that 30%. Okay, so do you know what is the amazing revelation? You don't need to go and find the sick. They're right here. How many of you had nobody in those 2 months pray for you? 1, 2, 3, 4, almost 10, say 10%. So the most amazing thing is why people don't get healed is simply because we don't pray for the sick. So I said to the Bible school, do you know what? You don't need to go out there. You, right here, there's somebody. Have you ever just thought about the fact that you should pray for somebody next to you to get healed? No, I didn't think it because it's Bible school. We've come to receive the word. No, no. Why do you come to church? No, because I want to hear that shorty say lots of things, yeah? I don't like the shorty. I want the other one. I want the other one with the fish on his head or whatever, yeah? I want the bishop or the whatever, yeah? And then we come to church because we're really coming to the place of saying, ooh, that guy's fish is a bit weird today, you know? It's a piranha. It's, you know, he's like angry at us today and that. Ooh, no, 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 no. That one is a snooky, okay? Then we get so tense about stuff that never, you know, because what happens is really simply we keep God at a distance and we don't want to embrace the Spirit of Christ. The first thing Jesus did is he stood up, he said, I've been anointed to preach good news to the poor. I've been anointed to proclaim. I've been anointed to speak life. I've been anointed to bring liberty to the oppressed. I've been anointed to declare the year of Jubilee. There's not lots of begging words in there, and there are not lots of let's try words in there. He says simply, I've come to proclaim. I've come to declare. And we as the church, we've lost the ability to walk into a situation and release a word of grace over somebody and say, today it's going to change in your life. Because of the Spirit of Christ, because of the anointing of Jesus Christ on my life to set you free. So we've lost the power and we're intimidated by our environment. We're intimidated by the Simon inside of us. We're intimidated by so many things. And God says, I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting for you. Stop fearing. Stop. Yeah. Until you rise to the place where you speak to your giants. Until you rise to the place. And that's why confession is so important. Speak to the giant. Say today, before you try to kill the giant, say to the giant what you're going to do. Goliath, I am going to behead you today. Goliath, you're going to die today. Goliath, you have come to defile my God. And I tell you, I don't come in my own strength because it's not by might nor by power. But I come to you through the Lord of hosts, the army of heaven, because I've seen him. And I tell you, you look very small. You look like a little monkey peanut out there. And I tell you, you better give way because I'm going to give you way. I'm going to make sure you step out of this place and you have a rolling, you're going to be part of the rolling stones. No, the rolling heads. Okay? A new band we're going to form here today because you better remove yourself from out of my sight because I'm not going to allow you to speak that nonsense. You know, some of you must speak that to the demons that come to bug your family and bug your house and they come to visit you at night and then you just lie there and say, I'm going to die. Hello. Because there's a false humility that God wants to get rid of. True humility always leads to obedience and boldness. Because you know you're nowhere, but you know God is everything. And when he said something, we move in. We speak, doesn't matter how big the giants. Will you stand with me today as we're going to pray? Littling our stuff or whatever. But I'm trusting God will set something in our lives. Just firstly to see how God sees you and me. But then also to be able to release that over other people's lives. That we won't get intimidated by the people that God sent to us. You know, when Saul gets saved on the road to Damascus, do you know what happens? God says to him, go there and find the prophet Ananias there. And then God comes to Ananias and says, look here, don't be afraid because this man, now just imagine this man that killed the church. It was his life mission. He says, this man, don't be afraid. But then God says, the first words God says about Saul is something very simply. He says to him, I have got great plans for this man. And on that basis, God says to the prophet, go to the street straight. You'll find a man praying there. You are going to lay your hands on him. And scales will fall from his eyes. And he's going to change the world. But see, if you don't realize what God wants to do in your life and the abilities, and that's why coming right back to the beginning is that cannibalistic thing. And that's what Ephesians says so beautifully. It says the mystery of the ages is something very simple. It's Jesus Christ coming to live inside of me. Because the moment when I get filled with the Holy Spirit, the moment when I take on the Spirit of Christ, Jesus said, if you don't eat of my flesh and you drink of my blood, you don't have part in me. And today, literally all across the world, it's happening where Jesus isn't in a building, but Jesus is inside of you and he's inside of me. And I've got news for you this morning. He wants to get out. He wants you to stand up to be able to say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, is in me, wants to work through me. But the soul must become a Paul. And so I love scripture because, you know, you need other people around you that can tell you that sometimes. Because Saul goes, the prophet goes, scales falls from his eyes. And then we see this story because we think it just changed in a moment. But you know, it took 14 years before Paul went up to Jerusalem. Because the Jerusalem people were so afraid of him. But there was one little guy called Barnabas, the motivator. Barnabas came and he said, Paul, I'm going to take your hand. I'm going to tell you what God's plans is for your life. I'm going to release something over your life. And then we're going to take you up to Jerusalem and we're going to tell those people. They're going to be afraid, but we're not going to worry. And you know, we've lost that ability of Barnabas to look at our friends around us because we're critical on ourselves. Then we look at Leopold and we say, he's just a teacher. All we can say, Stellenbosch High School, you're going to change. Because God is sending his man there. God wants to top that place around. Go for him. Let the Spirit of Christ rise up inside of you. Speak to that giant. Speak to that devil. Speak to that stuff. And you have to start to speak it, believers. I have to speak it. We have to release the word of God. Because the devil wants us to be silent. He wants you to remain a victim. Until one day you wake up and say, oops, you're the victim. The cross says it. And that's the one thing that Jesus says will not be forgiven. The one sin that will not be forgiven is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. God feels so intense about this. He says there's one sin that's going to keep people out of heaven one day. It's the Antichrist spirit that manifests itself in a blasphemy thing that when God starts to move on people, when God starts to jump and people start to realize the Spirit of Christ on them, then other people start to say, oh, no, that's just from the devil. That can't be. And then they influence lots of other people. Then they commit a sin because God says if people start to rise up to what I have inside of them, if they begin to see that the mystery of the ages, the whole earth is waiting for the revelation of the sons of daughters of God, when you begin to stand up and say, I'm not going to take this anymore because Christ is greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The moment when you stand in front of those devils, the moment when you start to speak, then you know what, other people are going to come and they're going to say, no, you're too radical for Christ. You don't, just back down, back off. You're going to get into trouble. And then do you know what you must say more? You must say, bring it on. Because I know that Christ, he rose from the dead. He's not a little man here. He's not another God that we're trying to serve. He's the God of the universe. And I want to stand before him one day and say, yes, God, you did it. I'm so dependent on you. I've got nothing to do with it. But thank you that you used me, Lord. Because the same Holy Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the dead wants to quicken your body. And I know when I say this, most of us think, oh, I'm such a victim. I'm such a loser. You're so excited because, you know, you go to Pakistan. But you know what? I'm somewhere out there. But you have to speak. You have to speak to those devils. You have to say to them, no more. Because I am actually saying to God, God, you're not enough. You're not good enough. When I start to give in to those things that intimidate me. Some of the kids of homes, you must stand over your home and you must say, that kid of mine, they will start to serve God. I begin to proclaim it. You have to go in there and you have to say, this is it. And it's not an emotional thing. It's a truth thing. There's some of us here that are struggling with depression and heaviness, and you've prayed lots of prayers. There's a dark cloud over your life. And you are begging God at the moment. You say, God, please, please deliver me. And today He's going to deliver you. But He wants your mouth. Because you need to speak to those clouds. You need to say, Lord, Holy Spirit, I need your strength here. Because I actually want to give up. I actually want to lose it. If that's you, I want you to step out quickly, because we're going to pray together. We're going to speak to our mountains today. Quickly come. Maybe there's somebody in your family that you need to stand over today, and you need to speak to that circumstance. You need to speak to that life that is busy dying, and you need to say, God, I'm nowhere. I'm just so dependent on you. But God, today I humble myself. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14 says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, then I will come in and heal their land. It's all about humility. It's all about coming to a place of utter dependency on a God that lives. And let's never say that He can't do it. He wants to. But there's a place where you and I need to stand in front of Him and say, okay, Lord, today is the day of salvation. You need to take your finger and you need to say to that demon that comes to visit your kid and say, no, no. I've prayed so many times, but I want the Spirit of Christ to rise over me. There's some of us here that are not filled with the Holy Spirit. You've never discovered the power of God. I want you to come out quickly. I want you to come and stand in front, because we're going to pray for you. And we're going to trust God that He's going to release an anointing over us not to be victims anymore. We love people. We love them to death. We love people. We don't fight with people, but we need to fight with the devil. We need to fight with that stuff, okay? We don't fight with people. But some of us need to draw the line and say, you try to cross this line again, you're going to get it. Quickly, if God is speaking to you, I want you to come out quickly. There's some people here, your relationships are in shambles. Your relationships are falling apart. And you've started to be silent. You've stopped to worship God. And that's the first thing that the devil wants to get. Just isolation. Just get you out of the place where you begin to speak life. And you need to speak to that relationship. You need to speak to that child. You need to call back that child. So if God is speaking to you, I want you to come. Because there's some of us that need to address those mountains in our lives. And you don't need to feel anything. It's not a psych up exercise. It's just simply a release of truth. A release of truth. Say, thank you, God, that you said I've got everything that pertains to life and godliness. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus. Then you need to come to the front as well. Because you need to commit your life to Him. But the real Jesus, the Christ, Son of the living God, the anointed one. The one is just so powerful, and He can do anything. With Him, everything is possible. Hallelujah, Father. Thank you, God. There's some of us here, our hearts have been hardened. And I just feel God is saying today to you that He wants you to be close to Him. But the rejection and the fear and all that stuff makes us to be far. We want to handle Him like with a remote control. And God doesn't take remote controls. He says He gives you a sword. A sword is not an arrow. A sword is a close range weapon. We have to look your enemy in the eyes, and you have to tell that enemy, today I'm putting the sword. I'm destroying that stuff that you bring against my life. So hallelujah. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We don't come to you in our own strength. Because some of us standing here, Lord, we are so tired. We're so discouraged, God. We've been fighting the battle. We've just been giving up, Lord. And it's been almost, Lord, like our mind, Lord. There's some people that their minds are just so out of it, God. Just so out of it, Father. But thank you today, Lord, for your rest. Thank you that right now you deliver us from evil and of fear. And right now we give your angels charge in this place, Lord. We give your angels charge, Lord, to come with their swords. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for a freedom, Lord, a freedom, Lord, to engage the real Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Lord of the hosts of the armies of heaven. And right now, Lord, we speak to minds here. We speak to hearts. We speak to a brokenness, Lord, that just seems, Lord, like they're in the wilderness, God, and they just cannot get out. They're not strong, Lord. They've been weak, Lord, and been fighting. But thank you, Holy Spirit, that you invade people's spaces right now. Thank you, Lord, that you invade, Lord, lives right now. There's somebody here, a lady that's afraid of dying. You're so afraid of dying. And it's like these thoughts that runs over and over in your life. And you are so afraid that you're going to die. There's actually an attack, a spirit of death that has come against your life. Where are you? I want to pray for you specifically. We're going to remove that spirit of life, that spirit of death. There's a lady here that we need to pray for. Maybe you're standing proxy for somebody. Where are you? Just raise your left hand high if that's you, because I want to see. We're going to pray a prayer of faith over your life. There's a lady here that's, you're between death and life right now. And then he says, is that you? It's not you. Is there somebody here, your life, it feels like your life, there's like a balanced scale in your life. Then the scale is going to tip to death side. And we need to take authority just over that spirit of death of your life. Where are you? It's a lady, and it's like in your family as well, but God wants to set you free. And he wants to deliver you from that spirit of death, that fear of death. Where are you? Is that you? Okay, we're gonna pray a prayer of faith. Father, thank you right now that we can take authority, Lord, over this spirit of death, Lord, that wants to say, Lord, the family is going to die, Lord, these things are going to happen to them, Lord, and the fears that want to creep in. But right now, in the name of Jesus, we come against it. We take authority over it, Father. And right now, Lord, for your anointing on our life, Lord, to speak life. Lord, thank you, Father, for that ability to rise above, God. Lord, to be like an eagle that flies high above. And right now we come against, Lord, every evil thing that wants to infiltrate, Lord, wants to take over, Lord. And in the name of Jesus, we thank you right now, Lord, that you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God, Lord. And we thank you for that freedom, Lord. Even when we don't feel like it, when we feel tired, Lord, we feel discouraged, God, we feel afraid, Lord. Right now, in the name of Jesus, we come against every spirit of sickness that wants to stand against the fullness of Christ. And Lord, we release life, fountains of life over our parents as well in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. If you're sick, maybe in your body, why don't you just raise your hand? We're going to pray for you. We're going to just sing a worship song, and we're going to pray for these people. But I want you to start to speak out right now. There's all of us. Sometimes we've got stuff in our minds. We've got stuff. If you're sick in your body, why don't you raise your hand? We're going to pray for you. And then I want the rest of us, quickly, I want you to turn to somebody next to you, and we're going to pray for each other. We're going to do it very specifically. I'm going to ask you a question, and then I want you to answer. And it's simple. The answer is very simple. Is you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Okay? I'm going to ask you, who is Jesus in your life? And then somebody next to you are going to ask you the same. And I want you to answer them. I want you to make a proclamation, a confession of who Christ is in your life. Okay? And then as you start to proclaim it, I believe God is going to just do something in our hearts, and then we're going to worship Him. So I want to ask you today, believers, children of God, who is Jesus Christ in your life? Okay, now you need to answer. Who is this Jesus? Is He just a prophet? Who is Jesus? Come, speak it out. Who is this Jesus in your life and over your circumstances? Is He just an ordinary man? Is He just a God up there somewhere? Or is He the Christ, the Son of the living God? I want you to talk to each other. I want you to pray for each other. And then we're going to just, as we worship, I want you to start to speak life. I want you to start to release the life of God.